Would you like to turn in your Bible back to the passage that we read earlier? Genesis 32 from verse 22. And let's again pray as we begin. Lord, we thank you for the rich diversity of your word. We thank you that you choose to teach us not only through precepts and laws and direct instructions, but through interesting narrative accounts as well. And we simply pray that as we look at this passage together, we may indeed see from these verses lessons that you intend for us to learn for ourselves. We pray again that our Lord Jesus will be glorified as we think upon these things, as it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
One of my probably most distant, dim sort of memories as a little boy is of play fighting with my dad. Dining room floor, it wasn't a very big room, but play fighting with my dad there. After he got home from work one day. I guess it probably happened multiple times, but I just have that dim memory of this experience. He was much bigger and stronger than I was, obviously, at the time. That changed over time, of course. Eventually boys grow up and become bigger and stronger than their dads, but at that time, of course, he was much bigger and stronger than I was. And for a period in that struggle, perhaps to me as a little boy, the outcome may have seemed finely balanced. Well, I suggest that's just a pale reflection of what is happening in this experience of Jacob. Not that God is play fighting with Jacob, but Jacob has vital spiritual lessons to learn. And yet God, as it were, allows himself to be seized by Jacob in the same way that a father may allow himself to be seized and pinned to the floor by his little lad. And God allows himself then so to be seized by Jacob, who will not let him go. Now it's important as we look at this passage to recognise that this is a unique event. There's no other recorded incident like it in the whole of Scripture. So we shouldn't beat ourselves up too much if we have never had an experience exactly like Jacob's experience here. It's not the usual sort of Christian experience. It is indeed a mysterious event, isn't it? We tend to think of it as a picture of earnest prayer. By the end, of course, it has become that, as Jacob is clinging on to God, saying, "I will not let you go except you bless me." And that's often then how it's been portrayed over the years in poetry. You could read hymn 835 at your leisure in our hymn book, "Come, O Thou Traveller Unknown." It's a great epic poem by Charles Wesley, clearly based on this whole experience of Jacob's here. Or you could think of a lesser-known verse by John Newton on the topic of prayer, wrestling prayer. Can wonders do, bring relief in deepest straits? Prayer can force a passage through iron bars and brazen gates. And plainly with that reference to wrestling prayer, Newton is referring to this passage. Perhaps indeed Jacob had intended to spend the night in prayer. And that was why he'd sent his family ahead, so that he could have time alone with God. That may indeed, all of that may be part of what's happening here. It certainly is, I suggest, in view of the way the whole narrative ends. But I point out it's slightly too simplistic, because as many writers have pointed out, it is not that Jacob went to wrestle with this man whom he saw in the distance, but this man came to wrestle with Jacob. And so we need to consider this in the light of that. And my first, I have two simple headings this evening. The first one is God wrestling with you? Who is this? Who is this mystery man? He's described there in verse 24 simply as a man. Depending on what Bible version you have, it may have capitalized the letter M for man, but that's the translator's interpretation. It is just a man wrestling with him. However, by the time we get to verse 30, we have Jacob himself commenting, "I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And years later, in the prophecy of Hosea, Hosea would describe this incident in this way. "Yes, he," Jacob, "struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favour from him." So he's described as a man, as God, and as an angel. And I think when we put those things together, what do we have to conclude about this mysterious person?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Philip. That this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Trinity, whom we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. And often, of course, throughout the Old Testament, when you read of the angel of the Lord, it is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has come then to wrestle with Jacob. Was this a literal event? Well, it certainly reads like it, doesn't it? I think we have to take it as read. And we don't need to be too troubled by the fact this is a pre-incarnate appearance. Did he have then a real body? We know that the angel of the Lord who appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18 was able to eat and drink the food that Abraham provided for him. So he took upon himself somehow, in some form, some physicality to wrestle with Jacob. Why did he wrestle with Jacob? Last time, when we looked at the earlier part of the chapter, I argued that I was hesitant to criticize Jacob's preparation. And I did so because we're not directly told that what he did was wrong. There was nothing immoral in what he did, and we could interpret it as sanctified wisdom. But perhaps Jacob was depending a little too much on his own efforts. Perhaps he did need to be brought to realize that God, not Jacob, would see to the outcome of the encounter with Esau. And I'm sure this is a lesson that he needs to learn. It's a lesson that every believer needs to learn and relearn. And that is the lesson of our complete dependence upon God. I say there may have been nothing wrong with what Jacob did, but if he was tempted to think to himself, having arranged all these droves of animals to be sent on ahead, "Right, that's Esau sorted," he had to learn, "No, Jacob, it's not by an arm of flesh you will defeat Esau." And the man comes to wrestle with him. It reminds me, as I speak, of another incident in the life of Moses. Moses had been called by God to go to Pharaoh and demand the deliverance of his people. And he's to go with the message saying, "Let my son go that he may serve me, but if you refuse to let him go, I will kill your son, your firstborn." And then we read in the very next passage, it came to pass on the way that the Lord met him, Moses, and sought to kill him. And we have again a mysterious incident where God meets with Moses and seems to confront him. And the incident there was occasioned by the fact that Moses, the man of God, had failed to circumcise his own son. But so one wonders, therefore, here in the case of Jacob, clearly there is some reason why Jacob is brought face to face with God and caused to reappraise his whole approach, his attitude, his dependence upon the Lord in the light of the fact that this man is wrestling with him. Has God wrestled with you? I put it to you, if you are a Christian, every one of us has had a measure of this experience. There we were, our fingers tightly gripping the sins that were habitual to us, sins that were keeping us from God. And we would fight off any attempt to be separated from those sinful habits. God came to us and wrestled with us and prized our fingers off. He wrestled with our consciences. He shook us up. He made us realize our need of him. For some of us, it was a dramatic, memorable experience. For others of us, perhaps it was much more gradual. And you would hesitate to describe it in these sort of dramatic terms. But every believer has known what it is to have God confront him or her and wrestle them away from the devil unto himself. Well, is that happening with anyone here this evening? Is God wrestling with you? Because you won't give up your idols without a fight. You may think you can withstand him, but consider what happened to Jacob. Or maybe you are already converted, but you still can't look at this event as just a sort of parable of your conversion. Is there still some part of your life over which you're seeking to maintain some sort of sovereignty? God will have the whole heart. He will wrestle with you, and he will grapple with your conscience until you yield yourself fully to him. So is God wrestling with you? What can you expect? It's my second and last main heading this evening. We may spend just a little bit longer looking at this. What can you expect if God wrestles with you? Let's look at what happened to Jacob. Again, I remind you of the first half of the chapter. We had there that detailed description of Jacob's distress, of his prayer for his children, of his plan to placate Esau, and that's been preoccupying him. That's filled his whole horizon. And perhaps, as I say, his intention was, having sorted all these things out, to now spend more time praying alone over his predicament, having spent his family across the brook Jabbok. But if that was his intention, it's striking there's no further mention now of his family at all after verse 22. Jacob has changed priorities. He finds himself wrestling with this mysterious attacker, and evidently he becomes aware that this is a supernatural encounter. This is not just some local Amalekite or whoever. And he begins to be aware that his greatest need and his preoccupation then is to obtain the blessing of this nighttime intruder. Just think how remarkable this is. You find somebody clambering through the window into your home at night, you may well wrestle with them, but only because you want to push them back out the window, not because you want their blessing. But here, Jacob is evidently made aware this nighttime visitor has come to deal with him, and he finds himself wrestling with this man and longing that this man should bless him. And it's as if suddenly all his family problems are placed in perspective. Family problems can be a, a real burden, can't they, at times? The burden of loved ones who are far from the Lord. The trial of loved ones who are taken from us. The grief that we feel because of that. The heartache of those who are rebellious. The anxious concerns we have for our children as they begin to make their own way in the world. All of these things are very real, heavy burdens. But for Jacob now, important as his family is, and each member of his family is, his relationship with God is the most important thing that now fills his horizon. As the angel of God wrestles with us and we wrestle with him, we learn to get things in perspective. We recognise that the most important thing is to know God's blessing on our souls, our activities, our families. And we must continue to wrestle in prayer for these best of blessings. So he has changed priorities. And the more we encounter God as we seek him in prayer and as we hear him grappling with us, wrestling with us through the words of Scripture, the more our priorities will be bettered and changed. Change priorities, but we also have a changed person. And we see this in the new name that's given to Jacob. Now we've seen he was converted at Bethel. I would continue to argue that position. But this is the point from which he is given a new name. Jacob is the name associated with his past life. His life as a deceiver, as a supplanter. And now he is to be called Israel, which has the meaning of Prince with God. As we go forward, the name Jacob is still used quite often in the narrative passages that follow. We shouldn't read too much into that. There are, again, some writers have suggested every time in future when you read Jacob, that's referring to him acting like his old man. And it's only when he's referred to as Israel that he's acting like the new man. I think that's far too simplistic a reading as you look at the passage. But there's no doubt that the new name is marking out the new man. And in the Bible, often a new name is given as a mark of the fact that this man has been set apart for God. So you have Jesus' encounter with Simon in John chapter 1. You are Simon, the son of Cephas. Beg your pardon, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is a stone. Well, you have the promises given in Revelation 2 and 3 to the churches there. Are those who have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. Revelation 2 verse 17, I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And similarly, Revelation 3:12, I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, and I will write on him my new name. And the new name is not just a pronouncement. It is a reflection of the changed reality of Jacob's life. It's a reminder to Jacob. There is that element to it. That Jacob, you're not to be a supplanter, a deceiver any longer. You now are a prince with God. You have demonstrated that by the power that you've been given to wrestle with God. You are a new person. That is the outcome of the way I first applied this whole notion of God wrestling with us, isn't it? That when we become Christians, we are a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. Sometimes there are those from other cultures who have names that are very definitely linked to the traditional religion of that other culture. And when they become Christians, they want to give themselves a new name to identify the fact that they are now Christians. and they don't want the association with their previous name, though it may still sometimes be used, of course, for legal reasons and so on. So here is Jacob. He's a man now with changed priorities. He is a changed person. And notice, thirdly, he has a changed posture. Jacob has been greatly blessed. Wouldn't you have loved to have had his experience? Or would you? It must have been, in some ways, frightening, I guess. But he's grappling there with God. And he can say afterwards, I have seen God face to face. Now, how clearly he saw God face to face, we can't be sure. Not least because we know that the man with whom he wrestled said to Jacob in verse 26, let me go, for the day breaks. It's as though Jacob was not to have too clear a view of this man with whom he'd been wrestling, so that before the sun was fully up, he would be gone. But nevertheless, he can say he has seen God face to face. And while he had doubtless been taught that God was such an awesome person, such an awesome being, that to encounter him would mean death, he had doubtless been taught that his first parents, Adam and Eve, had been immediately shut out of God's presence and could no longer gaze on his glorious being because of the fall. Yet he has survived the experience. Did he then set out on a speaking tour to proclaim the wonderful experience he'd had of God and how others needed to seek the same? No. He limped away from Peniel, and he limped for the rest of his life. He'd had the most amazing experience, but he also was given this impediment, this daily reminder as he got up and found himself limping, that God had met with him, but God was keeping him humble. Reminds me of somebody in the New Testament who had a similar experience, doesn't it?
The Apostle Paul.
Thank you, Philip. Others are awake around us. I'll say that for the benefit of those watching on the screen. But, the Apostle Paul, of course, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he speaks of this remarkable experience. He describes himself in the third person of being called up to heaven and seeing things which it was not possible or lawful for a man to utter. And then he continues, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And down through history, some of the most evidently blessed of people have been given painful limps to keep them humble. You could think of John Calvin, whose enemies taunted him with the fact that none of his children had survived infancy. You could think of Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, so greatly used in Victorian England. Famous, praised by many, but viciously attacked by others, and having his own private battles with depression throughout his life. You might not realise it when you read many of his sermons, but he did. He called it the black dog depression. Yeah, we should seek the blessing of God. We should seek God's face. We should seek a close walk with him. But we need to be quite sure, quite clear, God will not give us these amazing blessings so that we can puff ourselves up and become some sort of superstar Christian. If he truly blesses us, he will also bless us with humility, and he'll use whatever means he wants to ensure that he keeps our feet firmly on the ground. Well, in conclusion, Jacob's experience, as I've said, was a unique experience. There's been nothing else exactly like it before or since. But if you are a Christian, God has surely wrestled with you. He has touched you to make you realize your weakness, and he has blessed you with his salvation. Jacob asking after the name of this visitor is not given the answer. Why is it you ask about my name? Again, it reminds one of another similar experience, doesn't it? Anybody else able to help with that one? Manoah, thank you. Yes, Manoah, I completely lost my place there. Manoah, who had that similar experience and wanted to know the name. That's right. And he was given the answer. Why do you ask my name? Since it is wonderful. But here, Jacob is not told the name. He is simply blessed. He blessed him there. And if you have been blessed by God, then don't let him go. Do let's continue to wrestle in prayer for yourself, for your loved ones, for the salvation of the lost, for the advance of the kingdom, all for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so often we feel to follow you at such a distance. We know that for Jacob it must have been an awesome and perhaps a frightening experience to wrestle with this mysterious man who visited him. And yet the end result was blessing. And we seek your face, we seek your blessing. Lord, we pray that we might wrestle with you until you grant us more blessing. More about Jesus would we know. Lord, we pray, draw us closer to our Lord Jesus, we pray. Bless us in our souls with a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to continue to grapple and to wrestle in prayer for those whom we love. Lord, we pray, hear our cries for them, save them. May we not give up praying for them. Lord, we thank you for this account. We pray you'd help us to apply it in an appropriate way to our own individual circumstances, we ask, because we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's finish with 509. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood?
Thank you.
And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen.